read it from there, couldn't I? So from Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So, as we continue our journey of living the way of Jesus in the world with the help of Mark's Gospel, our theme today is revealing identity. And if we can have the first slide, please, which will say that, I think, revealing identity. There we go. However, can we move on to the next slide? And let me ask, does anyone know the identity of this man? Very good, you see. Arthur Blessett. These days, it has to do with increasing age, I think. I'm an avid reader of obituaries in the Times. And Arthur Blessett's obituary was in the Times last month, I think, and he died in January, aged 84, and clearly a bit more than that, but not quite 85. And the first thing to say about Arthur Blessett, who was an evangelist, is, what a great name for an evangelist, isn't it? I mean, not Arthur, although that's coming back into fashion, but bless it. And you can imagine everywhere he went, you can imagine him saying, "Bless it, bless him, bless her, bless them, bless you." Arthur, bless it. Everywhere he went. And everywhere he went was a very, very long way. He said Jesus had told him to carry his message and a big wooden cross to the highways, roadsides, where the people are. And then on Christmas Day, 1969, he set out to walk across the country from LA to Washington, D.C. The journey apparently took 6 months, and after that, he just kept on going. According to his obituary in the Times, he said he heard the voice of Jesus calling him to walk to every nation. And over the rest of his life, he walked over 40,000 miles, carrying his cross to nearly every nation in the world and sharing the good news of Jesus. Despite many absences from home, amazingly, he managed to father 6 children with his wife, who did not accompany him on his travels. They divorced in 1990, perhaps not surprisingly, bearing in mind all of his long absences. He married again, and his second wife, Denise, went with him and often drove ahead of him in his continuing walks. Following his death on the 14th of January, a message was released. "I, Arthur Blessett, have completed my walk and mission on earth. These feet that have walked so far on roads of dirt and tar will now be walking on the streets of gold." Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." For Arthur Blessett, it literally meant taking up a cross and going where Jesus took him. For us, it's likely to mean something very different. First, though, we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know who we are. Then we can discover what it means to take up our cross and follow him. So let's turn in more detail to our reading. Jesus' reputation is continuing to grow as we reach Mark chapter 8. And here in Mark 8, he feeds 4,000 people miraculously. He gives sight to a blind man at Bethsaida. And this adds to his inspired teaching and other compassionate healings of earlier chapters. It builds on his miraculous powers over the elements as he stills the storm and walks on water. It supplements his mastery over death in bringing back to life the daughter of Jairus. And he continues journeying around Galilee with his disciples, and they come to the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles to the north of the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know about you, I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall to their conversations, or if they're out and about, a fly following them to hear their conversations. Because I'm sure they had many conversations along the way, and wouldn't it have been great to be able to ask Jesus anything you like? This time, though, he asks the question of them, and it is a biggie, a big question. Who do people say that I am? The thing about the Bible, of course, is that probably pretty much every story is truncated, isn't it? It's reduced to a size that we can manage. I wonder how much the disciples considered this question of Jesus, perhaps fearful of saying the wrong thing. May have been some time as they went along the journey. Maybe it wasn't an instant answer as we tend to read from that. And then as they consider the question, they realize that they are on reasonably safe ground because Jesus is only asking them what other people say. And that's an easy one to answer. And they do. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. And phew, we got that one out of the way. You can imagine them going on saying amongst themselves. But in typical Jesus fashion, there's a follow-up question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Jesus has been progressively revealing his identity up to this point through what he has been saying and doing. But now he wants to make it plain. He wants to put them on the spot. Is there a pause this time, I wonder? Do they discuss the question amongst themselves? Are they relieved or annoyed when Peter is the first to blurt out the answer? "You are the Messiah," he says. In Matthew's account of the same story, you get a slightly longer answer from Peter. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses him and says, "You are Peter," meaning rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." In both of those accounts, in Mark and in Matthew, and indeed in Luke, which has a similar account, he doesn't deny what Peter says. "You are the Messiah." Although he tells the disciples to keep it to themselves and not tell anyone. Today, through the words of Scripture, Jesus asks you, "Who do you say I am?" Now, probably, as most Sundays really, I am preaching mostly to the converted this morning, and you would likely answer like Peter because you know the story. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are my Jesus, my Saviour. And a few other phrases that we regain from well-known choruses that we sing. If you're not yet convinced, if you're here as a seeker, a searcher, you might say something like this. Jesus was a man. Jesus was a great moral teacher, but just a good man. And if I had a pound for every time I had read of someone saying that, or I had heard someone say that to me, I'd be quite well off by now, probably. And yet, when you think about it, it cannot be true that Jesus is a good man or just a good man. The Gospels are clear that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, promised since Old Testament times, that he claimed to offer what others said God alone can offer, which is forgiveness, that he identified himself as the Son of Man, who according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, 13 and 14, would come to usher in an everlasting kingdom. If we properly examine the evidence of what Jesus said and did, we cannot say that he was just a good man. Either he was bad, or he was mad, or he is God. If he was lying, knowing that the things he said weren't true, then he was bad, wasn't he? If he believed that the things he said were true, even though they weren't, then he was mad. If he was either bad or mad, he cannot have been just a good man. And that leaves one alternative. C.S. Lewis gives the best definition, the best way of explaining this argument, and puts it like this. He says, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We are faced then, Lewis goes on, with a frightening alternative. This man we are talking about either was and is just what he said, or else a lunatic or something worse. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is today the day to move on from believing that he is just a good man to following him and acknowledging him as your Saviour and your Lord? Only you can answer that question. Let's assume now that I don't know you and that we're meeting for the first time. If I were to ask you who you are, what would you say? Probably you would tell me your name, because that's usually how these things start, isn't it? And you might tell me what you do, or what you would like to do, or what you used to do for a living. You'd perhaps say where you come from, whether that's where you grew up, or where you now live, or maybe all of those things. You might tell me what interests you. You might tell me what music you like, which sports teams you support, if any. These are all part, aren't they, of getting to know someone. Things that are part of your identity, part of who you are, and of what makes you tick. There are other things, as we get to know one another, that are harder to share, and they do require a degree of trust. So you may want to share, for example, that you have a disability, or are neurodiverse, or have mental health issues. You might disclose that you identify differently to the traditional genders of male and female, and or are LGBTQIA, and all the extra letters that seem to be added to that these days. You might want to say something about your ethnicity or share something challenging about your upbringing. Some of these things about you will may be obvious, others will not. But all of these things could be a deep part of your identity. Who does Jesus say you are? The Bible itself tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it comes to us by God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And that means, I think, we can draw upon all of the Bible and see it as infused with Jesus. And when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, you know his forgiveness for every sin that has separated you from God and God's love. You enter into Jesus' promise of eternal life, beginning now. You are known as a child of God, identified as a friend of God. All of this and more is your identity. You are a saint, holy in Christ, and you are a citizen of heaven. Many more things Jesus, through the Bible, says is your identity. It is who Jesus in the Bible says you are. And these things, your identity in Christ, doesn't replace who you were, but it embraces who you are in the love of Christ. As most of you probably will know, we quite recently signed up to Inclusive Church, which I think was formerly known as Inclusive Church Network, and there is a statement that they produce, which we as a church subscribe to, which says, helpfully, I think, we believe in a church which welcomes and serves all people in the name of Jesus Christ, which is scripturally faithful, which seeks to proclaim the gospel afresh for each generation, and which, in the power of the Holy Spirit, allows all people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is God's deepest desire for each one of us, that we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And when you know that, you can know what it is that Jesus is calling you to. Who do you say Jesus is? Who does Jesus say you are? And to what is Jesus calling you? According to Mark's gospel, Jesus is calling us to sign our own death warrant. Get that? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And Jesus died on a cross. It's not a very promising advertising slogan, is it, for the Christian faith? Become a follower of Jesus and die. And yet, that is what has happened to many believers over the centuries. I've heard it said that there were more martyrs to the Christian faith in the 20th century than in all the 19 centuries previous to that of the Christian faith. And what of the 21st century, I wonder? People are still dying for their faith. Even though most of us, probably all of us, hopefully, will not physically die for our faith in Jesus, he expects us to die to self and live for him. And that means we have a cross to bear and a cross to share. We have a cross to bear because it's not easy, is it, being a Christian? Jesus never said it would be. It wasn't easy being Jesus on the cross. This was something that Peter has yet to grasp in our reading. He'll get there, but here, as Jesus speaks of his suffering and death, Jesus takes him aside and rebukes him, probably thinking that he was doing the right thing. No, Lord, this shall never happen to you, he says. And Jesus rebukes him. He knows that he must carry the cross and be nailed to it. And he calls all who will be his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. So will we follow Jesus and not take the easy way, but rather take the right way, be it easy or more likely hard? This could mean all sorts of things, and you can probably fill in the gaps for your context, but it might mean, for example, taking a principled stand in the workplace and sacrificing popularity. It might mean supporting those in need and sacrificing our own comforts. Will we follow Jesus and not take the easy way? Will we follow Jesus and always seek to find and do God's will? And this might mean going down a road that we never wished to go, never expected to go, but doing it because Jesus calls us. And if he calls us, we can know that he goes with us. I think of generations, really, again, of Christian missionaries, some of whom I have known, some of whom you may well have known, who have not particularly wanted to go and sacrifice home comforts, but have sensed God calling them, Jesus calling them nonetheless, and have gone, carrying their cross, ready to share the message of the cross. And that brings me on to a cross to share. Jesus calls us to bear his cross, but also to share the message of his cross. It's not easy being a Christian, as I've said, but it is joyful, I think. Mostly, well, sometimes we find it hard to summon the joy. You could look more joyful out there, let me be honest to you. It's not easy being a Christian, but it is joyful. We are forgiven, and we have that to celebrate. We are redeemed. We are set free to live life to the full because of the cross and to be the people that God always wanted us to be. We have a hope and a future because of the death and resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who knew a thing or two about suffering, says in Galatians 2, verse 20, it's on the next slide, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where is Jesus calling you to carry the cross? I mean, answer really is everywhere. Everywhere. Just before Wendy and I moved to Buckingham, just a couple of months before, I think it was, I had the sadness, but also the privilege of taking funeral service for someone that I grew up with, really, someone called Chris, and he was about 3 years younger than me, and he died age 50 with a recurrence of a brain tumour. And to be honest with you, I mean, like many of those that we knew, he was part of young people in the church I grew up in, as was his sister. I hadn't seen Chris for many years. I had seen his sister, and possibly his mum, who was still around in the town of Lowestoft where I grew up. And they got in contact with me and said, we were thinking about, you know, who might take Chris's funeral service, and we wondered if you would do it. And so, of course, that kind of brings back, doesn't it, lots of memories you have of the person themselves and all that you shared with them, even though the distance has been a long time. And I thought very carefully about what I could say about Chris from what I knew of him both back then and since. And I decided that at the funeral service, I would talk about his name, Christopher, which means Christ carrier, carrier of Christ. At least one of you here will know that. But it's what I talked about. The way that, although Chris, probably for quite a long time, hadn't done what we traditionally expect people to do as Christians, i.e. coming to church regularly, and please don't change from that if you're a regular churchgoer. We want you here, but he hadn't really engaged for quite a long time. But he still had that gentleness of spirit, still had that joy in life, even though he'd taken a lot of knocks. And I felt that it was okay to talk about him as someone who carried Christ with him wherever he went. And that is the answer, isn't it? Where is Jesus calling us to carry the cross? We don't put down the cross in certain places only to pick it up in others. We don't put it down in our Monday to Saturday week only to pick it up on Sundays, for example. We don't put it down because the place that we are doesn't seem like a place to take Christ at that particular time. Everywhere we go, in everything we do, we are called to carry Christ and the cross. Amen.